Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, so it does seem every January, at least to me, is thank you season. Indeed, we got several notes from Camp Lutherland for things that our congregation has done for them over the past couple of, over the past year in 2019, as well as thank you notes from other places like our Synod from the ELCA World Hunger Appeal. When we get those kinds of notes, we post them out in the social hall so that you have a chance to see the ways that your gifts, financial gifts, make a difference in the wider church beyond our walls here. I wrote and also received those thank you notes for all the Christmas gifts that I got. I am never good about doing those right after Christmas, so somehow they always trickle into the new year. And also this year, as we did last year, our church council sent thank you notes to everyone in the congregation who supported our congregation's ministry financially through 2019. It's been thank you and thank you and thank you. And in a way, that's a wonderful thing. It is a Christian practice, gratitude. Not that you only have to be Christian to do it, but somehow it seems appropriate to be people of gratitude, especially when you encounter scriptures like the one we just heard from 1 Corinthians, which Jim just read for us a few moments ago. Technically, when we hear 1 Corinthians or many of the other letters from Paul in church, which are a good part of the New Testament, we often hear them as the second reading, we are reading other people's mail. And in this particular lesson, we get the beginning of the letter. And while in our own culture, when we start letters, we start conventionally, dear so-and-so, and then we write the body of the letter, and then we end it by saying sincerely or love or your friend, and then our own name as the writer of the letter, ancient letters were a bit different, which is why you heard this morning, and it may have sounded a little confusing, Paul, you know, an apostle by the will of God, and Sosthenes. Those are the writers of the letter. The convention at that time was to start any letter with the name of the person who was writing it. To the church in Corinth, plus some descriptions of who the church in Corinth is, you know, set apart by God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sort of a Christian way of saying hello, greetings, grace. We're drawn together into the fellowship of one Lord. But Paul always starts his letters, and starts this one, with a thank you. With identifying specifically what's going on in that community that's worthy of giving thanks to God for. So in this particular case, in the case of the Corinthian church, Paul and Sosthenes are giving thanks to God because the Corinthians have been enriched in speech and knowledge of every kind. God has been at work in them, strengthening the testimony of Christ among them. Somehow there's something about this little church in Corinth that has just become able to talk about Jesus with one another. And Paul and Sosthenes, who were its pastors at one point, are just really happy about that, and they're grateful and they're thankful. Now, if you study the text carefully, it's really interesting to note. What Paul says is, I thank my God for you, as if a prayer. But the note itself is to the church. So it's almost as if this concept of thank you note and prayer get all mixed together. Which got me thinking, especially in the light of the fact that January is thank you note season. What if it's the case that anytime we thank someone, we are in some level praying? Because when we thank someone, we are identifying that they've given us something, that we don't exist on our own, that we are recipients of gifts, and well, God is the source of all good gifts. In fact, Paul's really clear with this Corinthian church that everything that they have comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God's call. It comes from God's strengthening. And Paul can be grateful for who the Corinthians are and what they are doing as the church because God has been at work among them. What if something like that is at work among us when we give gratitude to one another, when we recognize God's gifts in one another and name them and identify them? Call them out, as you might say, in a really positive way. It's like Paul knows somehow that the church needs to hear these words of thanksgiving so that they can know that God's actually really using them, that God really has been active among them. I mean, it would be one thing if Paul just said it to God but never said anything to the Corinthians. How would the Corinthians even ever know that there was something amazing going on among them that they should be attentive to, that they had a role in God's unfolding call? But I feel like there's something about the ways that these things mix together. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving to God, his thank you to the Corinthians, that somehow roots the whole practice of gratitude in both the building up of a community, or sorry, roots it in community with one another, and roots the very nature of that community in the ever-flowing and loving, giving love of God. In other words, thanksgiving and community with God and with one another, to God and with one another, all go together. I tell my First Communion students when they come and take First Communion classes that this thing that happens in the latter part of our worship service where we gather around the altar for bread and wine goes by many names. And some of you may have heard some of those many names. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper, after the fact that on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it. But sometimes this meal is not only called the Lord's Supper, it's called communion, after the fact that we are drawn into fellowship with God and with one another. We stand today, as we commune at the rail, we will stand shoulder to shoulder with one another as a community with God. That practice of standing next to one another sort of reinforces that sense of community. But sometimes, and in some Christian traditions more than Lutherans, this word is used, there's also the word Eucharist. If any of you have had experience with Episcopalians, you may have heard that word used for a worship service. Episcopalians will often call their worship service on Sunday morning the Holy Eucharist. And Eucharist sounds like a really technical church word, but it comes from the Greek, give thanks. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in that text we just heard, when he says, I give thanks to God for you, what he says is, Eucharisto, I thank God for you. And I love the fact that we have all these words for the very same act, because it somehow is reminding, indeed, of that very thing that's going on in this passage from 1 Corinthians, that somehow thanksgiving and community and God and being together are all somehow related to each other. Listen today during the prayers over bread and wine and hear how many times the words give thanks are used. And then look at all of the people who are around you and think about the things that God has done through them and how much we have to give thanks for in one another. Now, to be clear, it's not the case that Paul gives thanks to the Corinthians because they are such perfect people. In fact, if you come back next week, you're going to hear about all the problems that the Corinthians are having. They have divisions among themselves. Those very things that are the gifts of God, the ability to speak, the ability to know things, have become for them an issue of contention within their church. But it's almost as if Paul has to begin by giving thanks, because what he wants to communicate in that practice of giving thanks is that those things that he's later going to talk about that are such problems are not fundamentally who the Corinthians are. And that all of the problems that they have can't fundamentally destroy the communion that they have with one another and with God, and the amazing ways that God is using them to bring hope and life in the world. And so the very act of thanking them at the beginning of the letter is almost proof positive, or I should say maybe it's gospel preaching, that Christ and Christ's forgiveness is stronger than all of the challenges that they have. That God's call is more powerful than their ability to, well, sort of get into conflicts. That God's love for them can never, and God's giving of grace and gifts and talents of all kinds is always much stronger than the Corinthians' sometimes selfish desire to take those gifts and use them for their own purposes. In other words, another aspect of the gift of thanksgiving is that it testifies to the fact that God is stronger than we are, and that God is stronger than all of the bad things that go on around us. We're not a perfect church, and we do not live in a perfect world. But when we give thanks, we assert that there are still good things that God is doing through these very imperfect people. And that love is still active, even in the midst of our struggles. A few years ago, I was with my husband in the Netherlands. Some of you know he is Dutch. The Netherlands is his home. His father was a generation older than his mother, so my father-in-law, was of the World War II generation. Young men in the Netherlands of that generation were faced with terrible choices when Nazi Germany invaded the Netherlands in 1940. The practice of Germany when they invaded a country was to take the young men of that country they invaded and send them back to Germany for slave labor. They couldn't draft them into the army. That wouldn't work for practical reasons. But they could put them on trains and send them into Germany to work in factories, munitions or otherwise, and in essence, replace their fighting force at home with young men from abroad. And that happened to Edwin's father. He was put in a slave labor camp in East Germany and forced to work. This was no picnic. It wasn't a concentration camp that we often read about, but it was not exactly easy living either. One of the things that the Dutch men of that camp were able to do was form a little church, which they had to, I mean, it took all kinds of bureaucratic process to get through, because the last thing the German government really wanted was, like, Dutch people that they had interred to get together and speak their own language, even if it was ostensibly for the sake of worship. But the German church intervened and allowed this little group of Dutch people to get together and pray. And later decades down the road, this group of men who had been together really formed a bond, and they would get together for reunions. And at one point, I noticed, as Edwin and I were going through papers, a letter that my father-in-law had written to some of the men he had been interned with. And what it said, I thought, was that he was giving thanks for all of the good things that they had, that God had allowed them to have in this slave labor camp. Now, as I've said to some of you, my Dutch is good enough to create great misunderstandings with my in-laws. So I turned to Edwin, we were going through these papers, and I turned to Edwin and said, I want to make sure I'm understanding this correctly. Am I reading a letter that talks about, from your father, that talks about all of the good things that they were given and how much they had to be grateful for, even in this camp? And Edwin looked at it and said, that's exactly what this is. His father thanking these men for their presence, for their prayers, and for their faithfulness, even when the world around them quite literally felt like it was going to hell in a handbasket. And this, I think, is the power of Christian gratitude, And it's the power that Paul wants to lift up to the Corinthian church beset by conflict. And it's the power that can be at work in and through us with every simple two spoken words. Thank you.